This morning's sermon will be based on our gospel lesson. We will be taking a look at Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. In the name of Jesus, amen. In today's pericope, we saw an interesting piece of Jesus' complicated and adversarial relationship with the Pharisees. Throughout the Gospels, we often see the Pharisees opposing Jesus and challenging him. But in today's lesson, we saw something slightly different. Luke recounts for us one Sabbath when Jesus went to dine at the house of the rulers of the Pharisees. He was probably acting as a guest speaker of sorts to teach that Sabbath day. Immediately prior to this text, we have another episode with the Pharisees, where a group of Pharisees came to Jesus and warned him to flee from the area because King Herod wanted to kill him. Now, what I believe is happening here in today's text is that there is a group of the Pharisees, some of them, who want to co-opt Jesus. They want to make Jesus come over to their side. They realize that a teacher as popular as Jesus could be a very powerful ally. That is, if they could control him. Now, sitting at this dinner, Jesus is well aware that the Pharisees do not have the best of intentions. He knows that they are watching him very carefully, that they are scrutinizing everything he says. This is why Jesus challenges them. Jesus asks them this question: is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He doesn't receive an answer from his host or from any of the guests present. Jesus then heals the man of dropsy and sends him on his way. Then he asks the Pharisees, or our text tells us, that the Pharisees could not reply to these things. I imagine that the tension was palpable. You see, healing on the Sabbath was one of the major flashpoints between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees hated Jesus. They hated his teachings, and they hated his healings. They seemed to take offense at everything that Jesus did. They hated Jesus, but they needed a good reason to hate Jesus. So they turned to God's law. The Pharisees claimed that God, in his law, forbid healing on the Sabbath. But Jesus corners them with this question: which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? They make no reply. That's because they know, of course, God does not forbid this. Jesus outs them. He shows to them and to the world that they never believed this made-up law in the first place. This is why they don't immediately realize that they misinterpreted the law and try to make peace with Jesus. They hated Jesus because they were offended by Jesus himself. They were offended because Jesus could heal and they couldn't. They were offended because Jesus was so popular. They were offended because Jesus revealed their hypocrisy. They were offended because they were proud. Pride goeth before the fall. We've all probably heard this little tidbit of wisdom, but I feel like it is one we often forget. If we look at today's culture, it almost seems as if pride is not a sin, but is now a virtue. We live in a culture that is steeped in self-affirmation. The idea that having a high self-esteem is the greatest good possible in life. All we have to do is listen to some of the things that our parents told us as children. We in America always want to stick out of the pack. We hear that the squeaky wheel gets the oil. We also simply just have to turn on the radio, listen to, for instance, Meghan Trainor's new hit song. The refrain goes something like, "If I were you, I would want to be me too." We also can just turn on the news. We look at the current political election cycle, and we see that obviously pride is something we seem to value in our politicians. Or what about our athletes? Many of them are famously prideful. We've gotten to the point where we think that our physical gender no longer has any say on our free will. Now, do not misunderstand me. I am not saying that having high self-esteem is a sin. Certainly, we should value our God-given talents. We should value doing a good job and serving our neighbor. But it's not the highest good. And what we are talking about today is not valuing those things that God has given to you and your service to your neighbor, but we are talking about sinful pride. The pride that demands recognition. This state of affairs in our culture shouldn't surprise us. Pride is at the root of our sinful condition. Pride goeth before the fall. Remember, pride is the sin of the devil. It was because of Satan's pride that he rebelled against God, and it was because of his pride that he was thrown out of heaven. God humbled the devil by casting him out of heaven. Adam and Eve were also proud. They wanted to be like God. And that is why they ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It is because of the pride of Adam and Eve that all of humanity fell into sin. In the words of St. Augustine, the human condition is incurvatus in se. That is Latin for curved in on itself. See, man was created to be outward facing, facing God and his neighbor in service. But instead, we are turned in on ourselves. This is why the Pharisees were constantly offended by Jesus, because they were proud. It was because they were turned in on themselves. They saw Jesus' popularity as an offense against their own pride. They didn't see Jesus' healings as a blessing to others, but they saw it as a threat to their own power. They were turned in on themselves. They were the honorable ones. They were the holy ones, not that riffraff that couldn't even enter the temple. This is what it is to be turned in on yourself. The Pharisees even tried to exalt themselves before God. The law of God was meant to direct men outward to love towards neighbor and to love towards God. But instead, the Pharisees twisted it. They turned it inward to exalt themselves. They thought that by following the law of God, which they thought they were keeping perfectly, that on the last day they could stand before God with pride, that they could stand before the judgment seat and say, "Look at all that I have done." We understand the pride of the Pharisees. We are incurvatus in se. We are proud. We can easily see this pride in ourselves every day, if we dare to look. Just think about driving down the highway. Someone cuts you off. If you're anything like me, you are filled with rage. How dare they cut me off? But we don't think about the fact that, well, perhaps they didn't see you. Or perhaps they are rushing home because their daughter is sick at school? Or how about when so-and-so doesn't greet you at the ham loaf dinner? Now you could say to yourself, this is what your pride says. Well, I babysat for them last week, and they can't even take the time to say hi to me. Now, our pride demands to get what it deserves. We don't think about the fact that they may have 100 other things on their mind. Or when you call the bank and you're put on hold. I know I seethe with the fact that I have to wait. Not considering the fact that I have to wait because other people are being helped. We are incurvatus in se, curved in on ourselves. That is why we take things that have little to do with us or nothing to do with us at all and take them as a personal attack against us. It is against this sinful pride that Jesus tells his first parable at the Pharisee's house. And he begins speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you will proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now in this parable, Jesus is not just giving you advice on how to get sweet seats at a dinner party. This part of Luke is a part where Jesus tells parable after parable about the kingdom of God and the coming judgment. Jesus here is telling us something about the kingdom of God. He tips us off to this by calling it a wedding feast. Anytime you are reading the New Testament and you hear wedding language, you should immediately think of Christ, the bridegroom, the church, his bride, and the heavenly, eternal wedding feast. Wedding talk is salvation talk. Jesus is giving us a picture of the kingdom of God. The prideful think that they know what they deserve. They are curved in on themselves. They do not consider others. When they arrive, they seek to exalt themselves, and they take the place of honor that they know they deserve. But Jesus warns, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The Greek word used here for humbled is a divine passive. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, and he is telling us by using a divine passive that it is God who will humble the proud. The Pharisees got their humbling in 70 AD when the armies of Rome marched on Jerusalem and destroyed it, destroying their hopes for honor, an earthly kingdom, and earthly power. And those who are curved in on themselves twist the law of God to exalt themselves. They seek to exalt themselves before God Almighty. They should heed the words of Jesus carefully. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Our pride demands that we get what we deserve. But we don't want what we deserve. Remember the words of Jesus. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those who go before the Lord on judgment day and say, look, God, look at all the good things I did for you. Give me a place of honor at your feast. We'll hear the words of Jesus. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We are incurvatus in se. We are prideful. We demand what we deserve. But all we deserve is the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Jesus is not like us. Jesus is not only in the line of the great King David, but he is the Son of God. The author of Hebrews tells us, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his mighty power. Jesus deserved to be born in a palace to great fanfare. But instead, there wasn't even room for him in the inn in Bethlehem. Jesus was not curved in on himself. He did not consider his own life. His focus was on you. Jesus deserved the praise of the crowds. But instead, he was mocked because his focus was on you. Jesus deserved to be worshipped, but instead he was crucified because his focus was on you. Jesus took what you deserved upon himself so that he could give you what he deserved, that is, a place of honor at the heavenly high feast. Now, Jesus, after he humbled himself, was exalted according to his own word. He who humbles himself will be exalted. As the author of Hebrews says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When you come to the heavenly wedding feast, you will sit at the lowest place, the lowliest place at the table. And you will say, Lord, I do not deserve to be here. I am only here because of your invitation. And Jesus will say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. You see, Jesus focused on you. He didn't focus on his own good. That is why Jesus is the host in the second parable. Jesus tells us, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you, and in return, you are repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You see, Jesus has prepared a banquet for you. He has prepared a banquet for the lame, for the blind, for the crippled, for the sinner, for you. He prepares a feast, and he says to you, friend, move up higher. Take the place of honor and taste the life and salvation that I have won for you on the cross. Enjoy the heavenly wedding feast that you will enjoy for eternity. And Jesus is the firstborn of the resurrection of the just. And you share in that life through your baptism. I will leave you with this thought to consider. Think about all the small things that offend your pride, and then consider all that Jesus suffered and did because he was focused on you. And think about What would happen if you focused on your neighbor, on your wife, on your husband? And remember that if your neighbor is rude, that you are also curved in on yourself, that you too are prideful, and Jesus has forgiven you for your pride. And when you fail and pride grips you, remember that Jesus has invited you to the heavenly feast and says to you, friend, move up higher. Take the place of honor. Amen.